truth. Where do we find the truth? In the Word of God. That's where we find out what truth is. This is where we find out if our theology lines up with God's truth. I also want to remind everybody that that we are doing a scripture memory time during each and every series as well. And we do this at the beginning of the message time. It's up on the screen. It's in your bulletin. It's in your Bible. But we try to say this twice together, starting and ending with the reference, which is John 4:10. So if you'll join me, let's say this together. John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. Then each week we remove a few of the words. Makes us a little more anxious and nervous as we move towards the end of the series. Like next week, how many are going to be gone? But we still try our best to memorize God's word. So join me one more time. John 4:10. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." John 4:10. Excellent job. So when I was growing up, we went to a church pretty much all the time. As some of you may recall, started a Catholic family. Then we became this Baptist family when someone came calling on our house and shared the good news of Jesus with us. And so then we were this Baptist family for a while, and then we shifted to becoming a Methodist family. We just kind of went. I think it was where there was things that we could invest in our kids. At least I think that's what my parents were thinking. Or it's the places that had the most kid stuff going on so we could get rid of the kids for a couple nights a week. One of those two things was going on, right? But now we were at this one church, and we were at this church because we knew the choir director for the youth choir, and he invited us and said, "Hey, you should come check out our church." And so now we're going to this other church because, you know, the kids are gone Wednesday, but now Thursday they're gone too. What a double bonus for the parents. But we're in this church, and on Sunday mornings, they also had this adult choir that would sing every week. And a lot of churches did that. Some churches still do that. And then the youth choir, we would sing about once a month, and it was a super awesome, fun thing that we did. But there was this one lady in the adult choir that she seemed to get to sing solos more often, well, than she should have, is the way I say it. I'm just a kid, but this lady, she would get up front and she would sing on behalf of the choir. And she was, she was terrible. I would sit there and think, as a child, I would sit there and think, who's making these decisions, right? Why is this lady, why does she continue to get to sing solos with the choir? Do you know what I'm talking about? I think it's ladies like this that caused choirs to end. It's just my opinion. Don't know for sure. But here's the thing that I want us to be thinking about today is we often see ourselves as somebody who typically does things better than others. And so then when we see somebody else doing something and they're doing it worse than us or way bad, like this precious lady who's singing her heart out to the Lord completely off key, right? This was a time when American Idol didn't exist, right? So there wasn't a Simon to go up to her and say, "You're bloody awful," or whatever he would say. But still, I'm sitting there as a younger child. I think I was 11 at the time, thinking, why does she get picked? And the reality is I was placing myself in a position where I thought that I could make that type of decision or that opinion about somebody else, that I thought that I was potentially better than her. And friends, this is something that we all do, especially when we love something, when we really enjoy doing something, what typically happens to us? We typically think that we do that pretty well, right? And possibly better than others. And it's not just limited to our hobbies. It's not just limited to our jobs, right? We actually think that most of the time that we act better, we behave better than the people around us as well. We always tend to view ourselves as possibly a little bit better than some of the other people around me. And then what we do is we look into Scripture and start to see that Scripture paints a different picture of how we are to be in this world and what we actually are in this world. And those of us, myself included, when we kind of look around and just kind of see ourselves as okay, Scripture invites us to open our eyes to this reality of something called sin. And what is this sin thing? Well, sin, the way that we commonly try to help people understand it is that we miss the mark. Okay, but what's the mark that the archer is shooting at? What's the mark? Well, the mark is God and who God is and how God invites us to live. The mark is Jesus, right? And so the idea is am I living in such a way that I can compare myself to Jesus? And friends, if you are like me, the answer is we can't. We cannot compare ourselves to Jesus. And so now we're looking at scripture and we're seeing that we are these sinful people, all of us, because we've all missed the mark. None of us have lived the way God has called us to live. None of us have lived like Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do with that? What I submit to you today is the same Jesus that if we were to truly and honestly compare ourselves to puts us in this place where we clearly are lacking, is the one who can also bring us hope. Friends, that's what today is about, is realizing who we truly, really are and the hope that Jesus brings in light of who we are. So, as you've heard the scripture shared by Shirley, what we are doing is we've gone from Palm Sunday where the Jesus is walking in, right? The people are laying down the palms. Jesus is not walking in. He's on a donkey. And people are laying down their palms. They're shouting, Hosanna in the highest. But Jesus, his focus is on the cross. He knows that at the end of the week, that's what he's doing. And that becomes very clear in the book of John. But that is what he's doing. And so as he heads there, right, he ends up in this huge argument at one point, with the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and they get to the point where they are so fed up with him that they decide to arrest him. Now, there's more to the story than that, but they arrest him and they bring Jesus to this guy named Pilate. And Pilate, he's kind of in charge of the area. You know, he's kind of from Rome and he's in charge of this area, which is run by Rome. The Jewish leaders, they're saying that he is guilty of blasphemy. Well, what's blasphemy? Well, blasphemy is saying that you believe you're God. And so what they're saying is Jesus believes that he's God. And that goes against our laws. And so Pilate, he starts to take Jesus kind of like a court setting here, right? And he starts asking them some questions. And when all's said and done, he says to the Jewish leaders, I find nothing wrong with this guy. This guy is innocent, talking about Jesus. And they said, he is not innocent. He needs to die. And Pilate says, nope. And so what does he do? This innocent guy, he has him beat. Right? That he actually has a crown of thorns made because he was saying that he was God. That's what they're saying, the one in charge. And they place these crowns on his head and that's it. But the Jewish leaders, they incite a riot and they get people yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And finally, Pilate, he just, gets a bowl of water. He starts washing his hands and he says, okay, we'll crucify him. But this blood is not on my hands. This blood is on your hands. And they take Jesus to be crucified. And that's where our story picks up today. Lord, it seems that almost every week I ask us to give us fresh eyes to your word. But this week, Lord, if you would be so kind, help us to have kind of old eyes today, I guess, where we truly and honestly will take some time and look at our life. God, not something I want to do. May your Spirit give us the courage today to honestly assess our lives and see where we are at in relation to your Son, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And God, as you open our eyes to this, may we see the amazing thing that you have done, Lord, for us. And may we celebrate this with our lives. Our lives are yours. God, that's where we are moving towards today. May your Spirit guide and lead us. And may the words that I share and the things that we all hear be acceptable and pleasing to you, God, for you are our rock and our blessed Redeemer. Amen. All right, so we head in, right? Pilate just said that Jesus can be crucified. He's going to be crucified. And so what the scripture says that was read was, so finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. All right, so Jesus is going to go to the cross. And so the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Now, verse 17, it says, carrying his own cross. And I want to stop there for just a second, because one of the things that John tries to do is to help paint a picture of the fact that Jesus is unique and different in the midst of this situation compared to any other crucifixion that took place. And with the verbs and how they are set up here, what he is trying to show is that Jesus is making the choice to do these things, right? Yeah, he was crucified, but Jesus chooses to carry his own cross. Jesus, as he is going to be crucified, it seems to be that it is his decision that is happening. And so we have to understand that when it's saying carrying his own cross, which we kind of know Jesus carried his cross, right? But John is trying to say, nope. The point here is that he chose to carry his own cross. And he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And so now they're at this place. It was a very well-traveled place. People would walk by here all the time, which is why they did crucifixions here, is because they wanted to see the people who were crucified. Okay, so now they're at this place of the skull, right? And it says, there they crucified him, Jesus. And it says, with two others. All right, one of them on each side and Jesus in the middle. And again, what John is trying to point out here is the whole one of these things is not like the other, right? And so Jesus chose to get to this point, and now the one in the middle is so distinctly different from the ones who are on each side of him. So much so that other places in scripture in the New Testament, the followers of Jesus, the disciples who wrote parts of it, they try to help us to understand this. And what it says is the one in the middle, God made him, the one in the middle, who had no sin, be sin for us. Jesus was sin-free, no sin in his life. The rest of all of humanity are people who have sinned. And yet, what God did is he made him the one to take care of our sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. We can't become the righteousness of God on our own. It can only be done through a sinless sacrifice. That's what the Old Testament's all about, really. And that we need a sacrifice. All right, so Peter, as he writes about it, he said he, Jesus, committed no sin, right? No deceit was found in his mouth. Later, Peter says, Christ also suffered for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He's the righteous one. He is the one who has lived right for the ones who hadn't. The perfect one for the non-perfect humanity. He suffered for our sins. The writer of Hebrews, he says, we don't have a high priest, now talking about Jesus, who's unable to empathize with us, right? He gets our weaknesses. And he's been tempted in every way, yet without sin. Jesus did not sin. And the writers continue to do this. As a matter of fact, even John later, in the letter that he writes, he says, you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. If you're not sure why Jesus came, it was to be the sacrifice. And in him, there's no sin. And so as we get back to the story, what we begin to see here is the one in the middle is so distinctly different. I mean, he chose to go there. He carried his own cross, and he is without sin compared to the ones that are being crucified right around him. And then it said that Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. This is a placard or it's a sign. And actually during the crucifixions, what would typically happen is whatever sin that they committed, whatever wrong that was against the law that caused them to be crucified, they would write it on the sign, what the sin was. And they would typically wear it around them as they're wandering through, heading to where they were going to be crucified. And then that sign was often put up on the cross so that everyone could see, if you commit this sin, you want to know what the Roman government's going to do to you? They're going to crucify you. And so it was this whole idea of a threat to everybody to try and keep everyone in line. And so Pilate, doing as he did, he makes the sign prepared and fastened to the cross. And I just wanted to ask a question. So what's the purpose of a sign? What is the purpose of a sign? Anyone? Direction. I hear notify people, right? The whole idea of a sign is to help us to know something about the place or the location. It's to give us some sort of information or to give us some sort of direction, right? If you were to look at this sign, what would you think we should do? Not enter. Man, you guys are so bright. Whoo! Man, we are moving. So what do we do when we see this sign? No parking unless we're in a hurry, right? No parking unless I'm in a hurry. What does this mean? This means seriously, you do not park here unless you're in a hurry, right? I hope not. Yeah, this is for handicapped people only, right? So this is my favorite sign because I am somebody who backs their vehicle in everywhere that I go because that's what cool people and I assume Batman does. And I like to imagine sometimes that I'm Batman. You need the Batmobile ready to go in a moment's notice. You don't want to back out. How uncool is that? All right, so then what's this sign? Stop. Are you sure this is a stop sign? Oh, well, I guess it is. I guess this is a stop sign. I wasn't too sure because my wife once said, well, if it's white around the edges, that means it's optional, right? But nope, this is a stop sign. All right, so what about this sign? Please be aware, chair is broken. So here's the thing. That means that somebody probably tried to sit down in this chair. What does that say about humanity? And I hope it wasn't you. All right. Turn knob, then pull. Oh, I've been doing it wrong for so long. Turn knob, then pull. I love this song. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Do not touch the edges of this sign. And then really tiny on the bottom, it says, oh, and the bridge is out ahead. Oh, by the way, not the best direction given, right? But the sign is very sharp, so keep your hands off. You know, and here's a sign. For sale sign means what? Yeah, somebody's trying to sell their house. If you're looking to buy a house, you know that this is one that you could take a look at. But what if this added sign was on it? What would that make you think? And when has this become a thing? Oh, I don't want to buy that house because it's haunted. All right, some of you are quiet because you're saying, oh, things can be haunted, Justin. All right, moving on, right? This one is a safari park set up by the lions in the city. It's don't pluck flowers or leaves, okay? Keep the park clean. If you're a man, you've got to be there with a kid. You just can't wander around without children, right? And I love this, right? If kissing, hugging, they're improper. Improper sitting, so kissing, hugging, and improper sitting is prohibited, and offenders will be prosecuted. So you can't even hug somebody at this park or you might go to jail. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that ridiculous? Let's hear it for the police in Kolkata, wherever that is, right? I love this sign right here. It says, reclaimed water, do not drink, right? And, which is a good sign for people, you know, if the water's already been used and it hasn't been purified for us to drink again, but where is it located? It is located right above a urinal. And friends, this means that somebody drank some water from a urinal, and I don't know, sued a place or whatever people do these days. And then my all-time favorite sign that I found this week, do not step in fire pits. People, we should know the answer to this, right? We don't step in fire pits. But now we get back to our story of this pilot. Now, he is writing this sign that he is putting around Jesus to let everyone know the sin that he committed. And it gets posted up on the cross. And here's what it reads. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, when he decided to write that, and actually they would write it in three different languages so that anybody who walked by, the three most common languages in the area, they were going to understand what the crime was. And the Jewish leaders, they start arguing with Pilate and said, no, he is not our king. And Pilate said, this is what I wrote, right? Deal with it is pretty much what he's saying. And here's the thing. It seems to me that Pilate didn't believe that Jesus did anything wrong, but also didn't really care about him a whole lot either, right? Because he's letting him be crucified even though he shouldn't be. Even though he was declared innocent by Pilate, he's still letting him be crucified. I don't care about Jesus is what he's saying. And all these other people are saying, but what you're saying is wrong. And so I get this picture that Pilate is just trying to irritate the Jewish people that forced him into a decision that he didn't want to make. And so he writes these words, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, in what was thought to be a sentence of sin, really for all of humanity, has become this sign of who Christ is. What somebody thought would be bad, God used for good. The whole idea of Christ dying on the cross, choosing to go there, to be the one who is so distinctly different from anybody else, he truly is the King. And as we may know, not just the King of the Jews, but to everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. But Jesus was free of sin, right? Yet he was crucified. And so now he's up on the cross, right? He's been nailed there. And so he's been stripped naked, and now the soldiers and stuff, they're casting lots. They're basically like casino time for them, right? And they're trying to see who wins getting his garments and stuff like that. And people are mocking and they're jeering him, right? And then Jesus, he starts to take care of some very, very important things. And one of the things is he looks at his mom and he said, Mom, behold your son. And he looks to John, the writer of this gospel. And basically what he's saying, John's going to take care of you. John, behold your mother. And what he's saying is, John, would you please take care of my mom? And what we know of tradition is they ended up having a mother-son relationship from that point forward. And so now we're getting to the point where we're very close to the end, and Jesus has been hanging on the cross. It's been about 6 hours. Usually, crucifixions would take days, right? Because they would want to leave the people hanging up there in agony. But it's been about 6 hours, and the time is almost done. And it says later, he says, knowing that everything had now been finished. So what's this talking about? What's this thing that had been that is now finished? And friends, it talks about it throughout all of Scripture. But we're going to jump back to Isaiah, because it just paints a picture of what Jesus was experiencing and why. It says, surely he took the pain. Isaiah, in this vision, he says, he took our pain, right? He bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God. How many of you have ever asked or heard, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why would God allow Jesus to die? Why would that happen? We considered him punished by God, stricken by God, afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace, the only way that we can be in relationship with God, the only way that we can experience peace in our life was on him, Jesus. By his wounds, all that he is experiencing, by his wounds, we are healed. And people, what it's saying is we're like sheep, right? We wander, we go astray, we turn our own ways. But the Lord God laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. And that's what Jesus was working towards finishing and taking care of on the cross. And so everything had now been finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus said, I am thirsty. And even this little thing is Jesus working towards fulfilling prophetic scripture from the Old Testament. I mean, there's a couple different places where it talks about the sacrifice being thirsty, but I'm going to go to Psalm 22, where it says, my mouth is dried up, where again, they're talking about, this is a prophetic conversation, it says, my mouth is dried up like a potsherd, right? Well, good luck with knowing what that is. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. All right. So now what you're saying is you are in need of thirst. You're, in a sense, you're dying for thirst. And it says, you lay me in the dust of death. Now that is thirsty, right? So thirsty that you think that you're nearing death. But now hear what it says. It says, dogs surround me. And think of what's going on at the cross with the Roman soldiers around casting lots for his clothing, right? A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hand and feet. Friends, this was written hundreds of years before Jesus came on the scene. So the whole idea of prophecy, all my bones are on display. In crucifixion, they are stripped naked in front of everyone to see. It says people are staring at me, they're gloating over me, and they divide my clothes among them, and they cast lots for my garments. The things that we see happen to Jesus were said they were going to be fulfilled 100 years before it happened. And Jesus is now fulfilling every piece of scripture so that scripture would be fulfilled. It says, I am thirsty. And so there was a jar of wine vinegar was there, which is kind of like the poor man's wine. You know, for those of you who have ever had like Boone's wine, right? Where it's wine, right? But it tastes like Kool-Aid and it only costs $2.50 or whatever, however much it costs these days, right? That's the idea of the wine vinegar here. It's just a really, really affordable wine that poor people could have to drink. And the Roman soldiers, they drank this a lot too. probably because it was a cheap way to feel good about what you're doing in life or something like that. But there's this wine vinegar that was there, and they soak a sponge with it. They put it on this long plant, and they lift it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished. Everything that needed to happen is now done." So then I hope you're asking, so what is finished? What does this really mean? What we understand from the disciples, as they were moving forward in the book of Acts, and they were looking back at this, they were saying that this was the key and significant thing that happened in all of humanity. In Acts 2:23, as Peter's talking, he says, "This man, Jesus, right, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge." God planned this to happen. Jesus chose to go in order to make it happen. Which then leads me to the question, so what is the deliberate plan? What is God's deliberate plan? And in trying to find out the answer to this question, this is where I want you to get involved. I want you to help all of us to begin to understand as best we know or understand Scripture. I just want to answer three questions, and we're going to put some stuff up on the board while this happens. So the first question is what work was finished on the cross? What work was finished on the cross? Don't overthink this, people. So I heard the word salvation, forgiveness. Did you say Scripture? Scripture? I'm sorry, what? Yeah, so the price is paid, right? The price is right. Got to write it down, right? So what work was finished on the cross? Here's what I think is there is this idea that that a sacrifice needed to be made in order for us to be in relationship with God. And so on the cross, we now have the opportunity to be forgiven. We have the opportunity to be saved. This is what God's word's been telling us. And the price that needed to be paid happened because of what God sent Jesus to do. And Jesus chose to take that path. Why was it necessary, everyone? Why was it necessary for Jesus to do this work? Yeah, for sin, our sins. Somebody also said forgiveness. Anything else? Redemption? I didn't hear over here. Yeah, because Jesus is without sin, right? And then I heard the word redemption as well. The word that I kept coming up with as I was thinking through this, and I got to think through it a little longer than the rest of you, is separation. Why did this happen? Because of sin, right? Because of sin, we're separated from God. And we cannot be in a relationship with God because of the sin in our lives. And so how does that get taken care of? Jesus, he was the only way for us to be redeemed, the only way to deal with that sin so that we can be right once again in the eyes of God. And so then the third question is, why was Jesus willing to go to the cross? What? Love. Anything else? Obedience. Yeah, it was certainly obedience. Anything else? You're so quiet. Yeah, so there's this idea of restoration that takes place. Restoration. It happens through salvation. And so friends, as we are beginning to look at this, what we begin to see is Jesus did the work that was needed for us to be in a relationship with God because our sins had separated us from him. And why did he do this? Because he loves us. It's really what it boils down to. And I was struggling because I had two S words and I wanted to come up with a third S word. And I was thinking, well, maybe I use sweet loving kindness. I don't know. I ended up with salvation, right? If you're looking for alliteration, but man, I really think that this is the reason it all happened. Because he loves us. And he doesn't want us to experience life without him. Because life without him means that we live in this world without meaning. And we live in eternity separated from God's love forever in hell. And he doesn't want that for us. So what was God's deliberate plan? To sacrifice himself to deal with the sin problem. Because he loves us. Man, I hope you remember these three basic words so that we can all just start to share the reason why Jesus came. Jesus chose to sacrifice himself because of our sin or our separation from God. Because without Jesus on the cross and believing that, we are separated. And he did it because he loves us. That's what it was all about. Was finished, he gave up his spirit. Crazy things begin to happen in the world, right? You know, a huge storm starts to take place. In one of the Gospels, it talks about that some people come out of their graves. I mean, how freaky crazy is this? And the most notable thing that happened once Jesus died is there was this curtain that in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, which is where they believed the presence of God was. And a high priest could only go in there once a year to offer a sacrifice on that. That curtain, which the Bible says was 2 fists thick, I mean, it's super thick curtain, all of a sudden just tore in two. And it creates this image of the fact that this thing that we thought was we were separated from, and only certain people could enter into it, and barely, and once a year, now the accessibility to God has been opened up because Jesus finished what needed to be done. Christ's work was completed on the cross. And as that happened, one of the soldiers looked up at that man, looked up at Jesus and said, truly, this was a righteous man. Now, crucifixions, as I said, typically would happen for days and they would be hanging up there. And eventually the Romans would get tired of it. And so what they would do is they would break the people's legs who were on the cross. And so then in pain as they're hanging there, they would have to try and push up on broken legs to try and catch a breath. And so eventually they would just end up dying and then they would take them off. But now there's Jesus who's dead. Crazy things are happening in the world around him. Well, this one soldier saying, this is a righteous guy. The way that he went through this process was so different than anyone else. It says later, after all that, Joseph of Arimathea, which is just an area, this is like kind of like the city where he's from, right? He asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. Who's this Joseph guy? Well, we find out Joseph was a disciple of Jesus. He was actually a part of the Sanhedrin, right? But he was secretly doing it because he was afraid of the Jewish leaders. So he was somebody that was following Jesus, but he didn't want anyone to know. And with Pilate's permission, he came and he took the body away. And then it says he was accompanied by Nicodemus. Who's Nicodemus? Well, if you were here 2 weeks ago and when Rob Winslow was talking, you began to hear this. He was this guy that came to Jesus at night because he didn't want the other people around to know what he was doing. And he just starts asking him questions. And Jesus said, we must be born again. What does that mean? And Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He's talking about himself. If you're willing to believe in him, that changes everything. You won't perish. You will have eternal life. And so now these two people that have been living their lives and following Jesus as a secret, they come out and they let everyone know. This guy means so much that we don't want him to just die like a regular person. So they ask for Jesus' body. They know that the Passover is coming. And so the time to prepare for that's about to take place. And so Nicodemus joins in, right? And it says, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds worth of stuff, which is important only in the fact that's the amount that would be used in a burial of somebody who was royalty, of somebody who was king. So it kind of lets us know what they thought of Jesus, that Jesus truly was everything that they said. Jesus truly was the king of the Jews. And it says, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices. And so they're wrapping them in all this linen. They're putting all the spices in there because the body starts decomposing. It's going to be super stinky, right? And they did all the stuff that was done in accordance to the Jewish burial customs. And at the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a tomb. And so they put the tomb in there. But John specifically says, nobody's ever laid here. Why would he say that? Well, because what the Jewish people typically did is they would wrap people up, they would put them in a tomb, and they would put multiple people in their tomb, just when they would die. And then they would leave them there for about a year. And at that point, when the bodies have totally decomposed and all that's left are bones, they would go back in and they would take all these bones and they would put them in this box called an ossuary. O-S-S-U-A-R-Y. In an ossuary, and then that's what they would bury for the permanent final place. And John mentions that this tomb's never been used before because he didn't want any confusion about what happened with Jesus. Could it have been somebody else that came out who just kind of looks like Jesus? No, it was Jesus. We find out next week at that message, right? So nobody's ever been laid there. And because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. And so they put Jesus in that tomb. So they put Jesus in that tomb and they set everything, assuming now that his life is done. But the key that I think that John wants us to know and everyone to know is that thousands of people saw Jesus alive. But if you're wondering, some people saw Jesus when he was dead too. It's not a fake thing. It is absolutely real. Let me ask you a question. How many of you enjoy reading? You don't have to be ashamed of this one. Raise your hand loud and proud. Look around at all the people who would rather watch TikTok or be on Facebook. No, I'm kidding. You put your hands down. So I'm somebody who enjoys reading, and I think that reading is kind of becoming a less popular thing and a less popular thing. As a matter of fact, Pew Research they kind of showed me the opposite of what I believed. Back in 2022, they came out with this study where they asked a bunch of people some questions, and it kind of came back that the average is that 75% of the people who responded to the study had read at least one book in the last year. And I thought, really? That many people are reading? It kind of surprised me. And then according to the study, the average person reads about 12 books a year, which sounds like a lot. And those of us who aren't readers, right? Some people are really picking up the slack for us. That's what's going on here, right? But I love reading. And here's the thing that's kind of happened to reading over the years. I think why it just kind of has become this less popular thing. It's because of Amazon or places like Amazon, right? Where now it is super easy that if I want to get something, all I have to do is click a button. And when it comes to a book, it immediately goes to my Kindle and I am able to read from this thing almost right away. Talk about convenient. Talk about awesome. Super easy to do. But you want to know one of the things that I miss? I miss going to the bookstore. Because I would much rather go to the store, start skimming through a book, reading about the author and just trying to find out, is this something I really want to read or isn't it? And bookstores are closing, friends. And I just can't help but think that pretty soon we will not have any bookstores left. Until I read an article this past week about Barnes & Noble. And do you know that the sales at Barnes & Noble have been going up, not down? Super crazy. Why in the world is that happening? And so as I continued to read the article, here's what I discovered. Their most recent CEO invited their companies to just stop and ask themselves, what's the most important thing that we sell? What's the answer? Books. I mean, Bible, good answer, right? But books, that's the most important thing that they sell. And they started saying, why are we selling all this other stuff? And they made the decision to start getting rid of all the things that don't belong in a bookstore, that shouldn't be sold in a bookstore. And so where they used to have blankets and stuff like that, they no longer have that stuff. Now they still have games. And if you ever go to Barnes & Noble, they used to have this huge section of CDs and DVDs and albums. And that has really decreased a lot. And in some of the stores, they now have an extra 4,000 square feet to fill with something else. And what are they filling it with? Books. And their sales are going up. Why? Because they remembered what was the most important thing. And friends, that's what today's message is about. Friends, that's what this week is about. It's the most important thing. One of our friends here at church just continues to remind me that what's very important for a person up front to say are things that are kind of personal. because it connects and makes the people who are up front human. And boy, am I human. But I want to tell you, and some of you once again, my story of when I heard about Jesus. You see, a Baptist preacher came calling on our house, and some strange things started happening. And I think I'm 9 years old or something like that. And so the family started doing these things where we opened the Bible at the dinner table, we're praying and we're reading devotions together, and it was all super confusing for me. That one day, I just asked my dad, I said, "Dad, what's going on? What happened?" And my dad pulled out something called the Romans Road. And it was the same sheet that pastor who called on our house shared with him when he gave his life to Christ. And as best he could, with his fourth grade son, or however old I was, he started talking me through what the Romans Road said, which is a few different verses in the book of Romans, just to help people understand why Jesus did what he did. And it starts with Romans 3:10, where it says that there is none righteous, there no, not one. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned, every single one of us, when we fall short of the glory of God, which means that we are separated from God. And there we are. But then Romans 6:23 says, the wages of the sin, right, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ came and paid the sacrifice for us. This is what we are. What we deserve is death. Jesus came to save us, to forgive us and to save us. Why? Romans 5:8 said, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners. Jesus died for us. And so we get this picture of people who are in sin, but God offers us salvation because he loves us. That's why he does it. And then Romans 10:9 tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And it takes this and takes all the stuff that Jesus was done, and it now places us in the position where Jesus has paid the sacrifice for our sins, and now we can be in relationship with God. Romans 10:13 tells us that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, that's an amen moment, people. Lord Jesus, this is our amen moment. Hearing and thinking about the cross, Jesus, it just makes me feel so sad and hurt that I'm part of the reason that you did it. So, Father, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of living a life for myself. And I give myself to you. God, I am so thankful that you showed my dad the Romans Road. And he showed it to me. Thank you that I know you. And thank you for loving me. And God, you know all of us, and you love all of us. And you sent Jesus to die for our sins. May we see that your son chose to do this, and that this is the thing that matters. And friends, if you have not shared, or if you've not made the decision of surrendering your life to Jesus, I invite you just now to say something like these words. These words aren't magical. It's just who you are surrendering yourself to, and just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I realize that I am sinful and I'm separated from you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for my sin, for taking my place. Thank you for loving me so much. And now I give myself to you. I am yours. Friends, if you've prayed that prayer, it means that you are a child of God and you have encountered Jesus today. God, help us to be the people that embrace you, especially this week as we move towards celebrating the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Justin. I'm the pastor here at the Benton Church. Hope you enjoyed this message. Please know that our message series are available here on your podcast app, audio feed of choice, as well as on YouTube. And you can also join us on site or online Sunday mornings at 10:30. Thanks and have a great day.